Dear people, let us now turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We come to chapter 26. And follow along as I read the first 15 verses. 16. Beginning in verse 1, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Then Jesus had finished all these words. He said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, 'Not during the festival, otherwise a riot may occur among the people.' Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a great deed, good deed for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that this what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her.' Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?' And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus Christ." Dear people, how we should approach these final chapters in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 26 and on down to chapter 28, is laid before us, I believe, in the beginning of this first chapter of those three, which is 26. Matthew has a subject he is presenting to us as we embark upon the final stage of the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus has taught us all we need to know for truth and trust in him, and all we need to know to continue to be able to follow him. And what will aid us in true biblical truth? He has taught us all that coming up to this point. He is on his way to the cross, where he will die for his people, though he will be ready and trying to understand the spiritual depths of it, the life of Jesus Christ. We must take in hand what he is saying to us at this point. He expects us to enter into this history with a full heart attachment to him, meaning to draw all that we will learn from this point into our hearts. This is not just history, dear people, as events that took place in the past, but it is history that is present for us right now, because he is alive and will fill our hearts with his very presence as we study his word. Remember now, Matthew presents his gospels focused on subjects, not in a chronological way. And now the subject is Jesus' final days and his death. Therefore, what follows in these 16 verses is Matthew setting the stage of events like a director in a play, having three separate scenes taking place. The main scene, center stage, the other scenes flow from the main scene. Center stage, we have Jesus and his disciples. We find that in verses 1, 2, and also verses 6 to 13. Stage left, I'm calling it, is the rulers plotting to kill Jesus, verses 3 to 5. Stage right is Judas bargaining to deliver Jesus to the rulers. We have all this taking place, and Matthew has done a wonderful job, I believe, in setting it all for us. He goes from one thing to another, and the reason why I have this idea of a play, because sometimes in a play we have center stage, we have the main events going on, and then someone will leave the main events and go over to the other side, but yet we follow that person and seeing what that person is doing. This is a sense of what Matthew is doing for us here. Under, remember, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now we have the beginning of center stage where we find in verse 1, when Jesus had finished these words, he said to his disciples, Jesus now is speaking to them. He makes a statement. Matthew, what he does, he records that statement that is made that moves them now from that last great discourse into what's taking place at this point. And he says that, we see that, now Jesus says something to his disciples. He tells them what is about to take place. You, verse 2, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. Here Jesus now brings this very thought, this very truth before his disciples that they must now deal with because it's coming. You notice what he says. You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. Now, they have heard this very truth from Jesus on several occasions. In each occasion Jesus gave it, he brings it up higher and higher. Back in chapter 16 and 21, you need to turn here. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised up on the third day. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. And if you notice in each one of those accounts, Jesus gives more and more information as what's going to happen to him. Now he tells them that he will be handed over for crucifixion. I wonder what's gone through the apostles' mind at this point, understanding what Jesus is saying in all these accounts, that he was going to be given over and they were going to take him, and he tells them all the things they're going to do, but he now uses this horrible word, crucifixion. And they knew what that was. They knew what a horrible death that was, too. And they understood what was going on with anyone nailed to the cross. And Jesus says, this is what's going to happen to him. Matthew gives us this information without telling us what impact this news had on the disciples at this point. We can only imagine how they received this information when we remember the reaction of Peter when Christ first told him that he would be put to death. Peter could say, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. In Matthew 16 and 21. And now he tells them that day is very near. The focus moves from center stage over to stage left. And here what Matthew does for us now, he shows us what's going on. He gives us the plot to kill him. Matthew informs us that the plot to kill Jesus and what it is done. Remember again, dear people, that Matthew is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Matthew also, I could say, is not writing these things at the time of the events himself. But he would now bring this knowledge together. It is God the Holy Spirit who's gathering him and put all these things before us. Remember, there they are in my imagery, stage right. I mean, center stage. And they don't know what's going on these two other stages at that particular time. This is what Matthew is doing. He's telling us now that in this place where he's writing his gospel, he wants us to know what was taking place at another scene in another place. The chief priests and elders with Caiaphas the high priest, they always wanted to end the fame of Jesus Christ. But how that get together to do this, and how were they going to form this plan to kill him? What would they do? But here Matthew says, then the chief priests and elders and the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. Now, some of the commentators, they go in and tell you who Caiaphas is and all this and how he got his place of rule and where he was and where they met at that time. I don't think that's really significant to what we have here. But what we have here, basically, they turn to the place where now they're going to do whatever they can to get rid of Jesus. They plotted to do something. And notice what it says in verse 4. They plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. They're going to do this in a secret way. They're going to do this where nobody would see. They would devise a plan to take him secretly by surprise. Surprise to him and surprise to anyone else. Even would say by surprise to even that great number of people who are following him, especially the 12. The leaders of the Jews wanted to get rid of Jesus no matter what it would take. All the trouble he caused when he came into the city angered them, and especially since the crowd thought he was a prophet. They did not want to make it known because they thought a riot would break out. Therefore, they decided not during the festival, meaning they wanted to wait to after the Passover week. Let all that go, and we'll have some way to get him later on. Matthew nicely put these verses 3, 4, and 5 in, and then he turns back to center stage. Notice what he says. We find in center stage, we have here, a main event now focus upon back at center stage. What's going on with Jesus and the very disciples here? Well, notice what we see here, verse 6. Now, when Jesus is in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. Now, this scene would make us think, well, what is taking place here? This is not really the very events as historically laid out. This is a picture of love and devotion that now Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit, bring this in at this particular time to show us and teach us something. When did this take place? We would have to ask. This was an event that took place on the Saturday before his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. John recorded this supper and the details of Mary anointing Jesus with her perfume. Turn over with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And we see how this was taking place and what has taken place in that very event itself. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Jesus, verse 1, therefore 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume and poured nard, a pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So here is an account that took place. Now remember, he says 2 more days before the Passover. So this event took place the Saturday before the Sunday Jesus made his triumphant entry. So this was a few days before. But Matthew, again, like I say, taking very subjects and putting them together, he wanted this. And remember, Matthew didn't choose this on his own. These are the Word of God, guided by the Holy Spirit. Matthew takes this and put this in his place, because Jesus was saying that what had taken place at that time, she was doing a good deed for him. So at this supper that Matthew said was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. Simon the leper. And we find that in, if we go back to verse 26 and look at chapter 26. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. Now, we have to understand that this Simon was not a leper at this time. No doubt he was the one that Jesus had healed, cleansed from his leprosy. And this man was one now that he was filled with admiration and fondness of Jesus and thankful for what he did for them. But to point to this one and keep it who he particularly was, they use the very word or the term Simon the leper. We could say Simon the cleansed leper at this time. And so he has this great feast for Jesus Christ when they came there. And so, and we have to understand that. And the supper was given, as we look at that, this supper was given for gratitude. And we believe it's for two reasons. If you look back at John chapter 12, and it says this, so they made him a supper, verse 2, and Mary was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. You see, Jesus had raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. And we had Lazarus and his two sisters most gracious and filled with admiration and thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he entered into Bethany, Simon was there in his home, and he was gracious to have the Savior come there too. So they made a supper for him. Now what Matthew does here, he moves this very incident now forward to now while they was together there. And he lets us know that this is taking place where it was there, but it actually feeds, because there's an importance that would take place there right in the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I should say the preparation for that death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, it says, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. John tells us that it was Mary. If you look back in John chapter 12, notice what he said. He gives the name. Matthew doesn't give the name. He says a woman. But what we find, we see that it is Mary that does this. Mary is the one. Notice verse 3 of John chapter 12. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance. What a scene this must have been. Here, Mary is showing her devotion and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in there, Mary is the one. Her brother was raised from the dead. And here Mary was there. Martha was serving. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus was reclined at the table with Lazarus and also with Simon, and the 12 disciples were with him. And what did she do? She had a vial of perfume. Very costly, it says. And it was about a pound, we said. And it indicates that this is a Roman pound, which was 12 ounces. Very expensive pure extract of this perfume. She poured it on his head, Matthew tells us in the 7th verse. John says Mary took the pound, took it and poured it on his feet. She anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Mark says she broke the vial and poured it over his head. Commentators said that Mary was so filled with admiration and love for the Lord Jesus Christ that she didn't open the vial as it was easily could be opened, a top on it. He said it was a vial made with a slim neck on it, and you could open it and just pour it out. But it would come out slowly, like sort of like drip, drip, drip. But Mary, lavishing her love now over Jesus, that was too slow for her. She took the vial and broke it, put it over his head, and let it just come down upon it. Spread all over Jesus. And let him not, so we hear, but Matthew says she put it on his head. What John says, it was on his feet. All both of those things were taking place because it was run down as he was sitting there reclining. It would run down his body and no doubt to his feet, but yet she was there even rubbing his feet too. And so she's doing this to show her love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here she's pointing, she's playing this. This most precious thing is indicated that it was, and Judas says it was worth 300 denarii. And which is about 11 months money payment a woman get. You live and you work. It will take 11 months of your work to get the salary of the very cost of this very perfume. So it was an expensive perfume. It was worth a lot, but Jesus was worth much more to Mary than even that perfume. So what is the reaction? What takes place for them? How do we find the rest now in scene, center stage, we hear now, and what happens at that point? Notice in verse 8, but the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. This was the reaction. They were indignant. In other words, they resented what she did. It irritated them. They got angry to see this money, as it were, poured out like this. Here, Matthew makes it clear that all the disciples were equally irritated over this waste. We can understand that because he was there and joined with the disagreement of washing, so wasting, excuse me, the money. He was there. He knew it. So he could say he too was just like the rest of them. He didn't like what was taking place. But John again helps us into understanding something of this scene. If you turn back to John chapter 12 and you notice what it says in verse 4, it says there was an instigator in all this. Look at first John chapter 12 and verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor? And John gave us this little word in verse 6. Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So here Judas was saying, why in the world this woman wasting this fine perfume, so much money, just pouring it out like this? Why is she doing this? We could actually take that money, sell the perfume, and we can feed a lot of poor people with it. But he wasn't concerned about poor people. Oh, if that perfume was sold and the money was put into the bag which he was holding, he could get a lot more money. That's all he was concerned with. So we see stage, center stage. We see here what's taking place. But Mary, she shows this devotion and love to Jesus. And then we find that Jesus himself, he speaks in favor of Mary. He says in verse 10, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. Why do you bother her? In other words, leave her alone. Her actions should not be considered as a waste because you do not understand what she's doing. You don't have any idea what is taking place here, Jesus can say, and we can say that now too. God is in this. I just told you in the beginning that I'm going to go and be crucified. The action she took, and remember, this action was taken the Saturday before the triumphant entry. That action was taken preparing him for his death. Jesus says she has done a great thing. She has prepared me for burial. Jesus is telling them that what she is doing was God's plan. Here is the thing that they must understand. So Jesus speaks from this point in verse 10 all the way down to verse 13, telling them about the very thing that has taken place. He says to them, you worry about the poor, but you will always have the poor with you, and you will always have opportunity to do what you can for the poor, but you will not always have me. A few days from now, I'll be gone. Raised from the dead. So you have to understand what she is doing. This is a tribute he gives to Mary at that. You notice what he says. And have you wondered about this very statement that Jesus says in verse 13 of this chapter? Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Mary is not going to be a person who's lost in all the things that go on with the gospel. She will become front and center. And Jesus said, this is what's going to take place. What it is about this act that gives Mary such a special place with the preaching of the gospel forever. It is her act of love to Jesus Christ. She was expressing the genuine love in her heart for her Savior. Nothing was too expensive for him. Her gratitude could only be shown by giving him her best, her most expensive possession. This is what she's done. This is the very thing she wants to see, for him to see and understand. Now, dear people, this kind of reminds me of what has taken place already as we go back even to what Jesus is teaching in this very last great discourse. He was teaching then that there we must see and understand who he is. He gave examples of those when he told them, be ready for his coming. And he showed how that readiness would be. He gave us the 10 virgins, 5 who were not ready because they were not putting their heart and mind on Jesus Christ. He told us another one about the 2 servants of the man who went away and told them, now with all the talents that I give you, and I want you to use it for what you would do. But what did one do? He hid it in the ground. He wasn't ready. In other words, these people show their love to the ones who would give them this. The master himself was loved by the ones, or 2 I should say, who went and doubled his money. But the one who hid it, I don't have time. I'm not worried about the master. And the virgins, the one who prepared themselves to meet the bridegroom when he came, showed their love to him and really expecting him and looking for them. But the other 2, haphazardly, they weren't thinking about it. And then Jesus said also at the end of that chapter, there'll be a judgment. And what is going to be the way those who would follow into the kingdom with Jesus Christ? It would be by what they did to those who love Christ. It is the action. It is what they do. Their hearts turn to him. And he shows that. He says to them, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brother, you've done it unto me. As much as you have not done it to these, you've not done it unto me. Jesus is center. And so I believe here when we come into this very chapter now, Jesus is showing us a picture right there with him. Those who were walking with him, those who were taught by him, the very difference that he showed in those very passages. 2 people right here with Jesus, and you have one loving him, and one not loving him. He shows it so clearly. And I think this is the thing that we might see and understand. And notice on the verses 14 down to 16, we move now to focus on stage right. What has happened here? What we see now. Matthew takes us away from the scene, the center scene, and he moves us to another scene. He says here, then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the high priest and said, what will you give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. What a sad picture. One who walked with Jesus, sat at his feet, learned deep spiritual truths, heard of the kingdom of heaven, and clearly that Jesus was not only the promised Messiah, but also the Son of God. Not only that, one who received the gifts that Christ gave to all the disciples to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to be able to do all those things. Judas was not apart from that. He was able to do that also. Yet he missed it all, having his heart for this world and not for the world to come. 15 verses says, what you are willing to give me, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? How could he be one? Walk with the Lord Jesus Christ all that time, for about 3 years, being with him, seeing and understanding him, seeing things that he's done that you cannot explain in a physical or natural way. It must be God and God only. But yet, he was dull to all that. But Jesus tells us in another place, he says, I have chosen you, you have not chosen me, and one of you is a devil. And hear what he has. And it thinks, believe it, dear people, he shows us also in this. He takes two people close to him at this time, and he says, there's one here that at that great judgment time when it comes, he will not be called into the judgment. But he was so close to Christ through all his life. Then he began looking for a good opportunity, it says, concerning Judas. Notice how that they gave him the 30 pieces of silver. So what did he do? From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. He wanted to go through with what he had on his mind to do. He wanted to say that. And in my analogy of the scene of the director having this play, you have center stage, you have stage left and stage right, and these three things come together. And at this point in verse 16, from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. The curtains close. And Jesus have us looking at these three things that have taken place. And he want you and me to now look at our own hearts and see where we are. What is our Lord teaching us in this passage? Well, I believe he's teaching us a lot. In the last two chapters, as I mentioned, Jesus gave clear statements of his second coming. He also pressed the issue of being ready for his return. He warned us with historical accounts, with word pictures, and with parables. He showed us by parables that many who are connected to the church will not stand with the godly ones when he returns for his saints. As he now focuses upon his suffering, death, and resurrection, he begins with a picture of true faith. Mary, true love to Jesus Christ. Mary, every time you see her, one says she's at the feet of Jesus. Luke 10, 38 and 42, her first encounter with Jesus where he comes to Bethany and they have a dinner for Jesus at Lazarus' house. And where she is, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Remember the very context, Martha, her sister, she's rushing around. She's supplying everything, fixing the food and everything. And she gets kind of angry at Mary. Jesus, why don't you speak to her? Here I am doing all the work and she's sitting down at your feet. Jesus says she's chosen the best part. You're hustling about, Martha. You're all torn out of shape about everything to do. But she has chosen the part. She sits at his feet. And as you are sitting at the feet of Jesus, remember John chapter 11, when Lazarus was dead and she was told of him that he has died. And they sent for Jesus, but Jesus tell his disciples he didn't die, he's only asleep. And they wait, we don't need to rush to go to him. And so when he does go, Martha meets him on the way. Martha speaks to him. Martha goes back to the house and he tells Mary that Jesus, the Master, is here. She runs out. And what does she do? She falls at his feet. She worships. The picture is given of Mary always worshiping. Nothing in the world, nothing in her life is more precious than Jesus. And this is what Christ wants us to see. Hear her, see her. This is what she was about. Life was all about this. That was the very position that Martha took every time she saw Jesus. It was a place of humiliation and worship to him. Every time she saw him, she was there at his feet. But Judas, in contrast, one of the 12 that is attached to Jesus, but not truly loving Jesus. Heart never changed, wrapped up with the world and under the sway of the devil. Can't turn the world loose. The world is in his heart, in everything about him. Everything he thinks about is what he can gain in the world. So this very Messiah who has come, he really has nothing for me. I'm tired of this. I spent 3 whole years with this man, and now I come to the point where all this stuff I'm supposed to get is just spiritual stuff? I want more than that. What will you give me to turn him over to you? I want some money. Here's what he's saying, dear people, and this is what it takes place. We're in a world, and a world which grabs at us and tells us that this thing is good, this is more important. Go after these things, go after this, make your life better, look for this, and so on and so forth. And we, before we know it, we have these things clanging up against true worship and love and devotion to Christ. You know it's the truth. It comes to all of us. We find ourselves suffering sometimes or trying to make the idea, what do I do? How do I continue as a Christian? How do I look at this particular aspect of my life and pull it into a way that it will truly give worship and devotion to Christ? And sometimes we fail. And we find ourselves moving over into being more concerned about earthly things than about spiritual things. Jesus knows, Matthew knows, guided by the Holy Spirit, that what we see here between Mary and Judas is going to be the things that may come to each and every one of us in our lives. But he shows us a picture here that we need to see. You might ask, how do I do what Mary did? That is, if we are to be like her, we are to fall at the feet of Jesus and pour our love upon him. But how do we do that? Because Jesus is not alive right now. He's not walking upon the earth, at least. He's not a man that's with us. What do I do? Yes, you're correct. He is not present with us in bodily form. Yet he is with us. Jesus is not a historical person who started a religion and now has died. Look back at all the people who began religions. Where's Muhammad? Where's Confucius? Where nothing is left of them. But Jesus is here. He is alive right now today. He is with you every moment of every day, dear child of God. We sit at his feet by reading his word and learning about him. We come to him that way. We find ourselves able to truly learn more about Jesus Christ. So I would say to you and to even myself, do we truly sit at the feet of Jesus? I can see the picture of Mary in each situation, enamored with Jesus Christ, looking at his face and seeing the beauty, the radiance of him, the Son of God. But you and I can see the same thing, dear people. Christ gives us the spiritual view of who he is. And it comes to us, and it gives us great joy in our heart to know him. When we begin to know him by action and who he is, because we have poured out everything for him, nothing can come between us and Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, there is no reason for us to anoint Jesus as Mary did, because he and that was done was for his burial. But we can show him our love like Mary did. Give him our best. Give him our most precious talents. How about the one in the talents? What did they do with them? Give it all to Jesus. Everything that we have in the world, dear people, has come because Christ has given it to us. Christ is the one who has given us all the good things we have, everything we know, everything, job, everything. It should be turned over to Jesus. Everything, children, turned over to Jesus. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. You really love her so much that you have her in your heart, turning her over to Jesus, and vice versa. And this is what should be done. We take everything and we give it to Christ. Oh, what is your special prized possession? And I ask you this way, does Jesus own it? Or are you keeping it to yourself? You see, Judas was one. He wanted the money. He kept that to himself. He wouldn't give it up to Jesus, even though it was not his. Brethren, that's what we have to see. Everything we have do not belong to us. We could lose it in an instance, an accident on the way, and life changes. And that very thing that we thought was so important, that we wanted to hold on to, it's gone. Many people put so much into their children. They fondle them with all this ushy-gushy love and do not teach them how to be good men and women. Grow up to be good men and women. And what happens? That kid winds up being something that is a shame to the family. Oh, give it to Jesus. Give everything to Jesus. Give our children to Jesus. Give our spouses to Jesus. Give it to him, because he is the one who can really take care. Anything given to Jesus will not be lost. Judas was so near, but yet so far away. Oh, dear people, Christ taught us that too in this last discourse. There were many that were so near, but yet so far away. It was not until the judgment that they found, though they were connected to a church, they were outside of Christ. This is a good way to open up this phase of our Lord's final days, which leads up to his death and resurrection. And I think he wants us now, all that he has taught us, he looked at it, we've seen him. He tells us clearly about his coming. He tells us clearly how we should be prepared for that coming. But Jesus wants us now at this point to look at him. Look at me. What am I to you? Am I a precious thing to you? So precious that everything you have, you will give to me. That's a question for each and every one of us to answer right now. What are we going to be? Like Mary? Or like Judas? Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we ask your mercy and grace upon us. We ask you that you would guide us, O Lord God. But most of all, we ask that you would open our hearts. Take away all human conniving and so-called intellect from us, which becomes a very distraction from the truth of the simple gospel that is given to us. Let us, O God, just do as Mary's done. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Let us do that, O God, in our times. Instead of some of the things we think so important in the world, let us take box of time out and sit with Jesus to learn from him. Father, change us in this day. If there's any in this place who is saying, you know, I hardly get to do my Bible reading, I hardly have a time of devotion, oh Lord God, may you cause that one to be broken in their hearts and come to the point where they say, no longer will I be that way. Coming and starting this very day, Jesus will have my time. And Father, let it be also that all the things that's given to us, some may even say that I give to the church, but I give after I do everything else. So Father, may they be broken and say, Jesus gets the best, and he will. May it, all their talents and everything we have, may it all be used for Christ Jesus. Lord, what else can we do but lovingly serve him who died for us? Hear and answer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.